At this time, I want to dismiss the Run Kids. Sorry, we forgot to do that. It runs through all pastors. My mistake. That is our bad. So please, Run Kids, if you're a Run Kid, stand up, make your way to the back there. Allow me to kind of take all this in as my 7 weeks of craziness has led to this moment. So, what's up? It's good to see everybody. As I said before, my name is Travis Hewlett. I am the youth director here at Cedar Run Community Church. And this is new for me. This is interesting. I'm very excited to be here and to preach to you guys this morning because I really feel like the message that God has given me has spoken directly to me, and I'm very, very confident it's going to speak to you as well. Today we are going to be kind of walking through Scripture together. I'm a firm believer that when you walk through Scripture together, you can glean stuff and you can learn things together, and I'm about that. I think that's going to be a good time. So first off, I just want to say thank you again to our worship team. They were absolutely fantastic. God has really blessed that. It's been amazing to get to work with them. It's been amazing to get to work with this youth ministry in general. And it is a privilege that I do not take lightly, much like what I'm doing right now. So today we're going to walk through a passage of Scripture that I think is very, very important. It's going to help us kind of put into perspective the God-man relationship that he calls us to have with him. We're going to spend some time this morning in Exodus chapters 3 and 4, where we're going to see the fumblings of man on the calling that God has for his life. I have an undisclosed number of points that I'm going to share with you guys this morning, but before we do that, I'm not going to tell you my secrets. That's okay, countdown 3, 2, okay, no. But I do have some questions that are rhetorical, don't worry. I want you guys to be thinking about while I'm doing this. And these questions are, who is God to you? Who is God to you? How do you view yourself in relation to God? And how does God get your attention? So, I'm going to give you some background. Moses was living it up. We see Moses before chapter 3. He's living it up in Egypt. He's a prince of Egypt doing whatever he wants, whenever he wants to do it. He is, for lack of a better term, his own God. And everything was going great until he finally walked upon this Egyptian beating a Hebrew to death, and he knew something was wrong. Something was not right about the situation. So then he goes over and he kills him. Just like that. Just kills him. Pharaoh found out, super upset with him. Moses flees. He flees into the wilderness where he makes a life for himself for 40 years doing the one job that the Egyptians viewed as an abomination of a profession, which was being a shepherd, the lowest of the low. And maybe this was Moses' idea of punishment or self-discipline that he had to, you know, give penance for something that he couldn't forgive himself for. But that is where our story picks up. We have this man in the wilderness who doesn't know who he is, doesn't know what he's about, and that's where God finds him. And that brings us to chapter 3, verse 1. So church, let's get into it here. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And some other stuff happened. There, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames from fire within a bush. Moses saw that the bush was on fire and it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I'll go over there and check it out. I'll see what this strange sight is. Why does the bush not burn up? When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, when he'd gone over to look, God called him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place you are standing is holy ground. So some things that I want to point out here about our hero in question in the story. He was in a desert. And church, we thrive in the desert. We thrive in the desert. Many times God uses the desert for something amazing or extraordinary, but it's prepping us for that thing. Normally doesn't happen within the desert. And we must rely on him in the desert fully without question. It is no longer a perk, of Christianity. However, as we've deemed this a spiritual desert, Moses was also in a literal desert, as I said, and seeing himself doing the one thing he would never do in a million years, but he was also in a spiritual dry desert. A desert of his past life that he couldn't get over, the guilt and the self-persecution that he had for himself in his past life. And God uses this, and it's easy for God to use us in the desert. And many times in the Bible, God puts people into deserts to prepare them for something extraordinary. You have John the Baptist, who was considered crazy, eating locusts and honey in the wilderness, and later baptized Jesus. You have the Apostle John, who was tortured and sent to the Isle of Patmos, where he was in a wilderness and a desert, and he received the book of Revelation. And finally, you have Jesus, who through 40 days and 40 nights was tempted in the desert and beat it and then paid the ultimate price for our sins so we could live forever with him. We as a church have associated the desert with pain and suffering rather than concentrate on what the desert was intended for in the first place, which is a rise to greatness. Pain and suffering come with life. That happens. It is what it is. That is just how things are. And it's very easy to let your stuff get in the way and not concentrate on the fact that God is preparing you for something greater than yourself. Seniors who are going off to college, hear me when I say this. If you don't listen to anything else today, hear me when I say this. You are known, you have worth, but if you think you're going to go out and change the world without running into hard times or deserts, you're wrong. But embrace it, because God is preparing you for something better. Now, something interesting from this passage that I think was extraordinary and really kind of weird, a burning bush was not uncommon in the desert of Horeb. It gets so hot in the desert that bushes will just combust and catch on fire all the time. But the best thing about this is God took something normal out of everyday Moses' life and made it extraordinary to catch his attention. Next, we're going to look at verses 3, 6 through 11. And then he said, "I am the God your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, "I have seen the misery of my people in Egypt, and I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them up out of a land that is good and a spacious land, and a land flowing with milk and honey. The home of the Canaanites, the Hivites, the Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites, and now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring the Israelites out of Egypt." Moses is listening intently. But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" And we see Moses, he's sitting here, he's talking to God, he's listening intently, and God's telling him all this stuff about how Israel's finally going to be released from captivity and slavery, and they're going to go to this land where everything is awesome, and it's in abundance, and it's got milk and honey, and it's, sure, that's great, and it's going to be awesome. And Moses is like, "Yes, you're cool, God, you got this, it's going to be great, I'll be over here, you know, let me know what happens, man, I'm excited about it." But then God drops a bombshell on Moses. He says, "Now go, I'm sending you." You can almost see the smile fade off of Moses' face. "What? You're sending me? Who am I that they would listen to me?" And his response is that of a man who is having the biggest identity crisis of his life, where he responds, "Who am I that you would send me?" Church, hear me when I say this. There is no one else that is going to do what God has called you to do. But we fight. We push back. We make excuses because we don't know who we really are in God. And I'm a firm believer that you can only know who you really are once you have figured out who God is calling you to be. The closer you walk with him, the more he will reveal that path to you. Moses was in this wilderness trying to atone for what he had done, trying to pay this price, and he couldn't forgive himself. He had no idea what he was doing, going from prince of Egypt to a shepherd? Yeah, I'd have a little bit of an issue with that as well, as would most of you. However, God knew. God knew that he was the right man for the job. And we can tell from the answer that he gives Moses in the next few verses as we go from chapter 3, 12 to 15. And God said, I will be with you, and this will be a sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, God, or the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the Israelites, the Lord of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. God answers the question Moses asks of who am I by telling him, I will be with you. God is with you. We're supposed to take on those characteristics of God as we grow closer to him. God didn't say, Moses, I know who you are. You're prince of Egypt turned shepherd. You're a murderer. He didn't say that. He said, I am with you, meaning Moses, let me show you who you are to become, who you are going to be. I have something greater for you that you cannot even comprehend. In the next verse, Moses almost is toying with God. He's saying, hey, okay, suppose I go. Suppose I'm on the bleachers over here, God. Remember, I'm not going. You just said you were doing all this awesome stuff. I'm going to do me. I'm going to stay over here in my comfort zone. But suppose, let's entertain you, God. Hey, wait a second. What would I even say to them, he says? How will they know I'm not just some crazy person from the desert, which we've seen before in the Bible? Could be a reoccurring theme. God then answers Moses with the most earth-shattering and pivotal response in the entire Bible, I think. It says, tell them I am who I am. Tell them I am has sent me to you. Now I want to spend some time here, church, because this doesn't make any sense. This name doesn't make any sense when you read it at face value. You got to unpack it a little bit, which is what I want to do right here. When someone asks you, you know, who's the God you worship? How often do you say the I am, the great I am who I am? They would look at you so weird. However, when we unpack it a little bit more, we can see what God is saying from his name. I'm just going to read off a few rhetorical questions, and you'll see what I'm talking about. Who is able to help us when we struggle financially? I am. Who is able to save my marriage? I am. Who is looking out for me when I don't fit in and I feel alone? I am. Who is looking out for me over the next 4 years at college? I am. And who is guiding my unsaved family member or spouse? I am. God is telling Moses that I am the answer to every problem, every hardship, and every question that you will ever have. A simple two-word name that will cause God to be remembered from generation to generation. And is that not still true today that we know God as the great I am? As Moses continues to talk to God in the burning bush, God lays out instructions for Moses as he's supposed to go to Pharaoh with the elders of the Israelites and say, "Let us go to make sacrifices to our God in the desert." And that he's going to take the spoils of Egypt with him when he goes. So we're going to fast forward a little bit to chapter 4, where Moses is still pushing back against God, still making excuses, even after he has assured the Egyptians will be delivered into their hands. We're going to pick up on chapter 4, verse 1 through 9. Moses answered, "What if they do not believe me or listen to what I have to say? They say, 'The Lord did not appear to you.' Then the Lord said to him, 'What is that in your hand?' 'A staff,' he replied. The Lord said, 'Throw it on the ground.' Moses threw it on the ground, and it became a snake. And he ran from it." Rightfully so. "Then the Lord said to him, 'Reach out your hand and take it by the tail.' So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff into his hand. 'This,' says the Lord, 'is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you.' Then the Lord said, 'Put your hand inside your cloak.' So Moses put his hand in his cloak, and when he took it out, it was leprous like snow. 'Now put it back in your cloak,' he said. So Moses put his hand back in his cloak, and when he took it out, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. The Lord said, 'If they do not believe you or pay attention to the first miraculous sign, they may believe the second.'" But if they do not believe these two signs or listen to you, take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground. The water you take from the river will become blood on the ground." As we read over these verses, I can't help but notice that God is not asking Moses to talk during any of these miraculous signs. He's only doing what the Lord has asked him to do. And right away, I think actions speak louder than words. Church, if people are not listening to us, not taking us seriously, maybe it's because our actions, the way we represent Christ, need a little work. People need to know and understand that you are a Christian before you open your mouth to speak about him. God was telling Moses, before you speak, before you tell these people about the God that you are representing, show them. Show them. All these signs that God asked Moses to do, they would have invoked curiosity, they would have invoked questions, and overall belief that Moses was who he said he was and he was sent on account of who he said he was sent of account for. Church, we need to make sure that the world feels like they are missing out on something. I know the majority of us are not asked to lead millions of people, but a city on a hill cannot be hidden. Represent Christ with your actions before you open up your mouth to speak about him. Because if you're not representing Christ with your actions and the God of the universe with those actions, then people are not going to listen to what you have to say when you go to speak about how great he is. "Well, I see you. You're not that great. You're not doing everything." Actions speak louder than words. Something to take note of here is how readily Moses did what God asked him to do when it was something small. Put your hand in your cloak. Throw down your staff. When God is convenient for us, we act. All these things Moses did right away for God, the throwing down the staff and checking out his hand and his cloak, they were all done from his comfort zone where he didn't have to leave, didn't have to go anywhere, and he could just be by himself doing whatever he wanted to do. Still trying to be in control of his own situation, not letting God take hold and do what God was supposed to do. However, we continue to make excuses. We continue to push back, and we continue to say to God, no, I'm good. And that's exactly what we see in the next few verses, chapter 4, 10 through 13. Moses said to the Lord, O Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. The Lord said to him, Who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go. I will help you speak and teach you what to say. But Moses said, O Lord, please, please send someone else to do it. Let's concentrate on the first few words of this passage. Lord, I have never. Is that not the modern day anthem of Christianity today? Lord, I have never. Lord, I've never been good at sharing the gospel. Lord, I've never been able to give as much as I know I should. Lord, I've never been able to disciple others. That phrase, Lord, I have never, is nails on a chalkboard to God, church. Nails on a chalkboard. And newsflash, God doesn't care what you have never been, but what you have the possibility to be when he is involved. As Christians and as a church, we get so bogged down in these excuses to not do that one thing that we are called to do. The only reason that we are here. We let those excuses fester and grow into disbelief, and it takes hold of us, making us immobile and unprofitable for the kingdom of God, which is right where the enemy wants you to be. The enemy loves I have never. It's his favorite. It's his favorite thing. And Moses was speaking. I think this is nuts. Moses was speaking to God, having a one-on-one conversation audibly with the Lord of the universe, and he still was like, I'm good, man. The burning bush trick is cool, though. He was speaking with God, and his fear was still so great that he was willing to say no because he didn't think that God could use him for something this big. Lord, I have never. However, God's response is the best. It's amazing. This is one of my favorite passages in Scripture because it just shows God can mic drop with the rest of us. He is killing it, and I love it. I love it. And he almost looks at Moses and goes, really? Are you serious? He cares what you have the potential to be. Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Who makes him deaf or mute? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go. And the potential that you have in God is limitless. There is nothing too big. There is nothing too great. There is no obstacle that is too big. The potential is there. And you can do amazing things. You can do amazing things in the name of God if you just let him. All you have to do is be open and allow him to direct that adventure in your life. High school grads, you have 4 years in front of you to figure out who you're going to become for the rest of your life. Is God going to be a part of that? Or is he something you're going to put on the shelf and just say, I'm good. I have never, so why would I start? If you allow God to guide and direct your path over these next 4 years, I promise you, I promise you, through the deserts, through the dry times, and through the hard times, you will still come out on top every time. Church, are we going to concentrate on what we have never been? Or are we going to embrace this pivotal and wonderful task that God has given us to share the gospel? And lastly, guys, before I close down, before I pray and ask the worship team to come forward, I would not be doing my position, this stage, or you all any justice if I just said, sweet, that's it. That's not it. Guys, if anything that I have said this morning has grabbed you, has tugged at you, has shaken something up, take the next step. Go one step further. On either side, after the service, we're going to have prayer teams that will pray for you, that will help guide and direct your decisions, your spiritual journey. That's what they do. That's what they're there for. That is what we as a church are here for. Not this building, but not the four walls, but the people within this church. People, we are the church. Not where we meet, not what we do. We are the church. So if you feel anything tugging on you, if you feel like you have to come up and you have to either get right with God or start something with God for the first time, our prayer teams are on either corner up here. And if you're sitting there and you're like, I don't know what to say, I don't know what to do, I'm scared, I don't know what this is, welcome to my last 7 weeks. But God says the same thing to Moses that he says to us in this regard. He says, go, I will teach you what to say. I'm going to ask the worship team to come forward as I pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time. Thank you for just this opportunity, this privilege to be up here and to share the gospel and share the word, Lord. I ask that you would just be with this congregation, Lord. Be with those who are having something pull on their heart. Be with the worship team as they play. Continue to prosper this church, Lord. Make us a church of we will go and not what we have never been. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.